Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
Amazing grace.
We are in the book of 1 Thessalonians. We are in chapter 1. We are studying five significant truths about the gospel that are covered in the 10 verses of this chapter as the Apostle Paul is writing to the church of the Thessalonians. And so far, what have we seen? We've seen, number one, that the gospel requires proclamation. That's by God's design. Number two, that the gospel must I've lost my train of thought here. The gospel engenders tribulation. That's actually number three. Number two is the gospel needs illumination. The gospel requires proclamation. That's the human part. But the gospel needs illumination. That's the divine part. God the Holy Spirit must work in hearts. And then number three, the gospel engenders tribulation. Paul talks about that in verse 6 when he says, "And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction." It cost the Thessalonians to become followers of Jesus Christ. They lived in a pagan society. They had friends and neighbors who followed pagan religions as they had before their coming to Christ. And their following the Lord Jesus Christ and being openly identified with him was not an easy matter. Those who were Jews who believed in the Messiah, that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, experienced trouble from their Jewish neighbors who did not believe. Gentile believers in the Lord Jesus Christ faced opposition, hostility, and even persecution from their pagan neighbors. So these people faced tribulation, and yet that didn't stop them because the gospel engenders tribulation, and we need to be ready for it. And those who have been truly transformed by the power of God, who have a new heart and a new life, will be able to withstand tribulation. Those who avoid it, those who deny it, those who wash out when tribulation comes, are thereby demonstrating that they have never truly had a heart transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. We pause now to welcome you to this Wednesday, March 20 edition of the Beacon Broadcast, and to thank you for considering our financial needs as we continue teaching God's Word on this station. So, number three, the gospel engenders tribulation. What's the next one? Number four, the gospel produces transformation. I continue reading. Verse 7, "So that you became examples to all of Macedonia and Achaia who believe, for from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth not only in Macedonia but in Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone out, so that we need not say anything." The account of their transformation is that they became followers of Christ. The word of the Lord came to them not just in word, but also in the power of the Holy Spirit. And they believed it because of the Holy Spirit's transforming power. And they accepted affliction as the expected result of following Christ. And I keep emphasizing that because I don't think it is emphasized very much in our day. I don't think that very many people are told, you must come to Christ in order to be saved, in order not to remain under the judgment of God and to die in your sins. You can come to Jesus Christ for cleansing, but you need to understand that when you come, there will be tribulation because of your faith in Christ. For he was hated by the world, and he told his disciples that they too would be hated by the world that hated him. And you need to be prepared for that. That's part of the package. So don't come to Christ expecting that it's going to be an easy road. It's not. But you need to accept affliction as the expected, not the possible, not the occasional, not the maybe so, but probably not expectation of those who follow Christ. But affliction is the expected result. And if you are serious about following Jesus Christ, you'll be willing to bear that affliction. And therefore, the report of their transformation was widespread. Again, we read in verse 8, "For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we need not say anything, for they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." There is the report, a widespread report of their transformation. Now the question is, this widespread report, how did it spread? Who told? Who spread the news that about these Thessalonian believers that they were genuine, committed followers of Christ whose lives had been transformed? Was the general population of Thessalonica the ones who gave this report? No, that won't fit the context very well. Well, where did this report go out? Did it go out among other Christian churches? That's possible, but there weren't that many Christian churches in the Greek peninsula at the time that Paul wrote this, so that couldn't have accounted for the widespread report that he talks about here. So the question, the most logical answer that I can come to about this is that it spread throughout Jewish synagogues. Now that's an interesting thought, and I don't know that I would have come up with that without giving it a great deal of thought. But you see, there weren't many more synagogues at this point in time than there were churches. And the Jews were watching very carefully these who believed that Jesus is the Messiah and became followers of Jesus. They were watching carefully and they were reporting Paul's activities both to other Jews, watch out for this guy, and to Gentiles, look out for this guy. He's turning the world upside down. He's telling people to follow Jesus as their Lord, and that's a threat to Caesar. I mean, they were doing everything they could to disrupt the ministry of the Apostle Paul and to make things difficult for Christians. And so likely, this widespread report of the transformed lives of the Thessalonian believers came from members of the Jewish synagogues who were trying to make trouble for them, but nevertheless, what they reported was a testimony to the saving power of God and to the transformation that took place in the lives of these believers. And the point is this: their gospel reception produced widespread interest, especially among their enemies, among their opponents. And how about today? Is there widespread interest in the gospel among unbelievers? Not much. Mostly today, it's indifference. There's not a great deal of interest, as we know. So what is it? Well, it very well may be that there are too many empty professions of faith, too many people who call themselves Christians whose lives don't demonstrate transformation and don't make any impact on the world and don't give unbelievers anything to talk about because they don't really see anything that strikes them as the power of God at work. I hope I'm wrong about that, but I'm afraid I may be right. But when the gospel is truly believed, it produces transformation, which will be of interest to others who are not followers of Christ. When they see the evidence of the power of the gospel, whether they're willing to embrace Christ or not, they're going to be interested in what they are observing. But number five, the gospel creates expectation, and that brings us to the last verse of the chapter. It says, "And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." The gospel creates expectation in the second coming of Christ. And this last verse tells us several things that are important. It tells us, number one, that God has a Son. Now, that was a difficult concept for the Jews, and that's one of the reasons why many of the Jews refused to accept Jesus as the Messiah, because they heard this claim that he was the Son of God, and they found that difficult. They found the whole concept that God could be one God existing in more than one person very difficult. Their understanding of the prophesied Messiah who was to come was that he would be a man, and indeed Jesus was a man, fully human, but not that he would be God come in human flesh. They were expecting a normal descendant from the line of David, who would nevertheless be remarkable enough to sit on the throne of David at a time when Israel didn't even have a throne. So they were expecting great things out of this Messiah, but they didn't expect him to be the Son of God. And when that's the Messiah that God gave to them, they found that difficult. But this verse tells us God has a Son. And to wait for his Son from heaven. This also tells us that God's Son is in heaven at the time that Paul was writing this. Where would we expect the Son of God to be but in heaven? But it tells us that though he's in heaven now, he's coming back to earth. It tells us, thirdly, that God's Son was raised from the dead, which presupposes his death. You can't be raised from the dead unless you have become dead. And that requires his humanity. He is the Son of God, God who is an eternal spirit. He is the Son of God, but he was raised from the dead, so he had to become human in order to be able to die. But he didn't stay dead. He rose from the dead, which certifies his triumph. It also requires his presence upon earth. In other words, this indicates a previous coming, and that's why we talk about the second coming. It makes this expected coming a second coming, because there had to be a first one for him to die upon the earth and be raised from the dead upon the earth. And therefore, putting all this together, it's clear that God's Son is the man Jesus, the Son of Mary, the man of Galilee, who was both human and divine, both God and man. And God's Son is the great deliverer. He delivers people from their sin. That's what he did in his life and in his death. He is God's Son coming back to earth to finalize the salvation of his people, to deliver us, we are told, from the wrath to come, and to impose justice upon those who refuse him, because there is a wrath to come. Wow, that's a lot. We covered a lot of territory in those last few minutes of the broadcast today, but all of this is vitally important, and we'll come back, I trust, tomorrow at the same time. Join me then. Good day. May God give you his eternal peace.